All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I want to come to you this morning, God, to glorify your name. And Lord, as I've been thinking the past couple of days, I really know very little about your glory. But God, I want to glorify your name. So Father, if there's a word spoken here, a song sung here, an attitude here that is not solely for your glory, God, I pray that that word would not be heard. I thank you, Lord, for your gospel, for your truth. I thank you for this passage, and I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me. In your name I pray. Amen. Turn, if you will, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be in chapter 2. As you're turning there, remember that the letter to the Thessalonian church was written around 50 AD. It was written for many reasons. The first reason, the main reason, was that some of the people in the church had died, and the church wasn't really sure what would happen to them, the deceased, when Jesus comes again. Would they meet him in the air at the second coming? Would they stay in the ground? What was going to happen? So a lot of 1 Thessalonians is from the theme of the second coming. Paul is trying to encourage them by saying that they'll meet Christ in the air. Church persecution had continued for much longer than they thought it would. And so Paul is encouraging the Thessalonian church to persevere. Paul wanted to explain why he sent Timothy in his place. Paul, Timothy, and Silas were stuck at Athens. We don't know why. And so he writes to the Thessalonian church to explain why he sent Timothy instead of coming himself. So keeping those things in mind, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. Paul says, verse 17, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? You are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you now know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly, and long to see us, as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live as you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly day and night that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and love for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father, and at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints." Lord Jesus, God, I thank you for the letters of Paul. I thank you for the letter to the church at Thessalonica, God. And I pray that the words spoken here would glorify your name, would convict, would exhort, would encourage, God. And I pray that I would only be an instrument of that, that you would work through me for your purpose. I love you, Lord. I thank you so much, God. In your name I pray. Amen. Is this mine?
Yeah.
Sweet. good treatment. This is all going to be on the recorder. Awesome. Okay, so Paul begins in verse 17 by saying, since we were torn away from you, brothers. The word torn away there in the Greek is a porphanizo. We get literally orphanage from that. So since we orphaned you, Thessalonian church, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face. Outlined here is Paul's passion for the Thessalonian church. Paul's passion for the Thessalonian church was this. He felt torn away from his church. He felt like he orphaned his church. He felt taken from his church for a short time. And he says, we endeavored the more eagerly, verse 17, with great desire. The phrase great desire there is epithemia in Greek, which literally means lustful desire, great lust after this church. So he's endeavoring the more eagerly with great desire. I looked up the word lust in Webster's 1828 dictionary. And I use the 1828 because it's not politically correct. It's actually... It lists scripture for every definition. So anyway, the Webster's 1828 dictionary says, lust is a longing desire, a full eagerness to both possess and enjoy. So what Paul is saying here is, my greatest longing, my deep desire, my full eagerness is to possess and take joy in your faith as we meet face to face. Since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul's passion is an illustration of Jesus' passion for his church. Paul's passion for the Thessalonian church here almost sets up the picture of Jesus' longing for his church. So we see not only Paul's passion, but we also see in verse 19 that Paul is protecting his church at Thessalonica. Paul's protectiveness. Verse 18 says, I, Paul, again and again. We wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. He says, but Satan is thwarting all of our plans. You go to verse 5 in chapter 3 and he says, my greatest fear was that the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So not only do we see Paul's passion for the Thessalonian church, we also see his protectiveness over the Thessalonian church. He is making them aware of the enemy. And I think that's one of our jobs as pastors, is to constantly make our church aware of the movements of the enemy. Cornelius Van Til draws an illustration between the apologist and a scout in warfare. And he says the scout stands on the walls and constantly detects the movements of the enemy. I believe that the same can be true for the pastor who loves his church, the pastor who is eagerly longing and passionate for his church. He will make his church aware of the movements of the enemy. So this is what Paul's doing in verse 18. But for what is our hope and our joy and crown of boasting? Not only is he making them aware of the movements of the enemy, he's also protecting them and instilling in them hope in the second coming. What he says here is, what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting, verse 19, before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? And the second coming is mentioned 9 times in these five chapters. So I believe that in doing so, Paul is setting for us an example, setting for pastors an example in how we both make our churches aware of the movements of the enemy, and we also instill in them a hope in the second coming. This is what Paul's doing right here. So we see Paul's passion, we see Paul's protectiveness all over the passage, and we see that in protecting his church, he is both making them aware of Satan and also giving them a hope in Jesus Christ at the second coming. A.W. Tozer, in his book Jesus is Victor, writes, I find myself thinking about responsibility. It is sobering for us to realize that each generation of believers has had its own responsibility to be faithful to the Bible and its teachings. That responsibility includes the appeal of our Lord Jesus to watch and pray for the day of His return. We must admit that many believers throughout long centuries did become weary and discouraged. They concluded that the Lord was indeed delaying His return. We have had a demonstration of this disinterest in our own Christian circles. There has been a definite decline in prophetic preaching and teaching. I believe that it's our pastoral purpose, it's our duty to instill in our church as we are explaining the scriptures, as we are outlining the gospel, we are to instill in our church a hope in the second coming. And this is what Paul's doing here. So we see Paul's passion, that he feels taken from his church. We see his protectiveness, that he's making them aware of Satan, that he's making them aware of the second coming. We also see, though, Paul's prestige right here in verse 19. Paul's legacy, Paul's credentials, Paul's entire remembrance, everything that he will be remembered by. We see in verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus that is coming? Is it not you? You are our glory and joy," is what he's saying. So we see Paul's prestige. We see the way that Paul wants to be remembered right here. "You are my glory and joy." He's talking to his church. I was interested, as I read this passage, in ways to be remembered. So I did a little Google work, and it turns out that there are some really wacky ways to be remembered. One, I was on a blog, and he said ways to be remembered, Twitter a lot. And I thought of Dr. Moore and Dr. Moeller, guys who are everywhere at once, it seems like, and Twittering constantly. I turned my cell phone updates for Dr. Moore's Moore's Twitter to come by text, and he tweets an average of 8 times per hour. It's ridiculous. So one of the ways this blog says to be remembered a lot is to try to be everywhere in every little social circle and Twitter about it constantly. But that didn't satisfy me. I don't want to be remembered by constantly tweeting. So I decided to dig deeper. And I found out there's even stranger ways to be remembered. Did you know that they're now making tombstones, grave sites, with USB ports on them? And what you can do is you can take your laptop down to the cemetery, you can plug into it and instantly download all of the deceased, his history, his genealogy, his pictures, you know, information about his family, where he lived. And I was thinking the whole time as I was reading this, this is the creepiest thing I've ever heard of. I pictured someone sitting on top of my tombstone, you know, finding out all of my information. I don't want to be remembered like that. So I dug even deeper. I knew there had to have been stranger ways to be remembered. By now I'm so intrigued as to visit all of these weird blogs about how to be remembered. And I found another. You can now have your ashes. You can be cremated, or you can have your loved one cremated. Take their ashes, have them mixed with carbon and pressed into diamonds. So I was thinking about you know, wearing my loved one on a ring, wearing my loved one on my wedding day, and I think that's equally creepy, maybe even more creepy than the USB gravesite. So there's all these ways to be remembered, and pastors are constantly, I think, thinking about ways to be remembered. Pastors are constantly chasing, you know, the status of having the most books or having the most, you know, theological discussions in a period of 3 hours, or, you know, having whatever. And I really believe that Paul is illustrating the true pastor's purpose, the true pastor's prestige, the true pastor's credentials right here as he says, what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus that is coming? Paul is saying, you, my church, I poured myself into you. You are my crown, my joy, my boasting when Jesus comes again. And this is a perfect mirror for pastors to check their desire to leave a legacy in at the door and just love their churches and let that be their legacy. So not only do we see Paul's passion, Paul's protectiveness, Paul's prestige, we also see as we continue Paul's predetermined path. Verse 1 of chapter 3, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. The church is being persecuted, and he's saying, I sent Timothy to comfort you. I sent Timothy to be with you as you're being persecuted, so that no one be moved, no one be shaken, no one leave the church because of these afflictions. For you yourselves know, this is verse 3, that we were destined for this. So Paul is saying that my predetermined path is a path of suffering. Just like your predetermined path at this moment is a moment of suffering. Your time is a time of suffering. He's saying you yourselves know that we are destined for this. We are destined for suffering. He goes on in verse 4, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you now know. Paul says, my predetermined path, the plan set before me, was a plan of suffering. C.H. Spurgeon once said, mark this, Christian, Jesus does not suffer so as to exclude your suffering. He bears a cross, not that you may escape it, but that you may endure it. Christ exempts you from sin, but not from sorrow. Remember that and expect to suffer. Paul is saying that you yourselves know, the Thessalonian church knows, that he was destined for a life, a path of suffering. For when he was with them, he kept telling them beforehand, is what he says, that he would suffer affliction just as it came to pass. Paul's predetermined path, Paul's prestige, Paul's protectiveness of his church as he makes them aware of the movements of the enemy and as he instills within them a hope in the second coming. We see Paul's passion for his church. You ask me, you say, if we're expected to suffer, if we're predetermined to suffer, if it's predetermined for us, what does it profit us to be pastors? What does it profit us to suffer all of this? What do we gain? Paul goes on in saying, verse 5, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. Verse 7, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. Paul's prophet is the comfort that he feels in knowing that his church is standing fast in the Lord. Paul's salary is knowing that his church is standing fast in the Lord. I believe that pastors today far too often chase salaries. And I saw this in my own life when I was called to preach. I wrestled with it. I was a new believer. I wrestled with the idea of me going into ministry because I knew that I would be paid in peanuts. that I knew that I would barely support my family, that I knew that I would be forced to live by faith, and that I didn't know how to do that. I worried that I would not be able to love my family by providing for them, by entering into the ministry. But Paul is saying here that there's no greater salary to a pastor than the salary of souls changed, lives changed for the gospel. Paul is saying that there's no greater profit than the profit of being able to see steadfast faith in your church, the church that you are passionate about. For this reason, brothers, verse 7, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. Verse 8, now we live. The New American Standard says, now we really live if you are standing fast in the Lord. This is Paul's whole life. This is Paul's whole life's blood. This is his calling. This is everything to him. He really lives as they stand fast in the Lord. So we see Paul's profit in suffering. We see Paul's predetermined path that he is to suffer. We see Paul's prestige, his legacy. We see his protectiveness over his church. And this is all laced with Paul's passion for the church, that he feels taken from the church, that he feels like he orphaned the church, that he left too early, that he longs to see them, that he longs to hear about their faith. Verse 9, what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for the sake of our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. I believe that pastors can glean so much from this passage, can take so much from this passage as they study Paul's heart for his church, as they study Paul's protectiveness over his church, Paul's message to his church, to remain aware of the wiles of the enemy, to remain steadfast in the hope of the second coming, to take joy in Jesus' second coming. Paul is protecting his church. I believe that pastors can learn from Paul's prestige here, Paul's legacy that he's left behind, that Paul says, my only legacy is a legacy of lives changed. Paul says, you are before the Lord at his second coming, my boasting, my joy. I believe pastors can learn a lot from Paul's suffering. That we are not called to an easy path. We are not called to a happy path. We are called to a hard path. We are called to discouragement. We are called to depression. We are called to Satan's temptation constantly. As pastors, we are to remind ourselves that we were destined to suffer, but that through our suffering, glory is brought to Christ. He says, you yourselves know that we were destined for this. We kept telling you beforehand we were to suffer affliction. And I believe that pastors can see a lot by what Paul considers his profit here in this passage. Paul's profit, there's no greater salary than the salary of souls. One, lives changed for the gospel. He says his only thanksgiving, all that he can return to God, all the joy he feels for the sake of his God, is wrapped up in this. He says he prays most earnestly night and day for this. And I believe that the implications for the pastor's heart here are so great that we should constantly take them into consideration. Lord Jesus, God, I pray that the words spoken would glorify you. I pray, God, that the action that happens after this, that the doing, not just hearing, would glorify you, God. And I pray that as young, up-and-coming ministers, that we would see that we are not called to a life without sorrow. However, our greatest profit is the lives changed through you and under our tutelage. I love you, Lord. I thank you for all of this. In your precious name, amen.